Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. We are taking a brief one-week break from our sermon series through 1 Samuel, and that is because we have a special opportunity to hear from Pastor Julio Chang, who is here with us this morning, and he's going to be preaching from 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 4 through 15, and if you don't have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to grab one of the ones in the seat back in front of you, and if you are following along in that Bible, 1 Timothy 4 can be found on page 992, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 through 15. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, even now we are cognizant of the fact that our brothers and sisters in Christ are gathered in local churches on this same Lord's Day all over the world to worship you, to sing praises to you in light of all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. And today, we can be particularly grateful as one of our brothers in Christ from across the globe is here with us. And so I pray for my brother, I pray for Pastor Julio as he speaks your word to us today. I pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that even now you'd be at work by your Spirit so that we would receive him, but not just receive him, but that we would receive your word that he speaks to us on this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in just a moment, Pastor Julio is going to come up here, but before he does, I just want to say a few things, three things that I want you to know about Pastor Julio before he comes up here. One is that he does not know a lot about baseball. We had a chance to have Julio and Olga join a group of us from Grace Church last night at the Brewers game, which was really exciting. They won. It was a lot of fun to see, and it was also apparent that Julio at times did not know what was going on. But at the same time, I don't want to be too hard on him. That would be like if I visited you, Julio, and you took me to a motocross tournament or gate. I don't even know what you'd call it. I probably wouldn't even know what I was looking at. And for those of you who may not know, Julio used to be a professional motocross rider, player, person thing. I guess that would kind of be like if you took me to one of those events. The other thing that I want you to know about Pastor Julio, and this is pretty obvious if you get to spend even just a little bit of time around him, that he has a really, really big vision for what God is doing and might do in the world. Namely through churches and Christians who love the gospel and have a passion for the gospel, partnering together and planting churches in cities all over the world. And one of my hopes as a result from our connection and relationship and partnership with Olga and Julio is that we also, as a church, that we just might have a bigger and bigger vision for God being at work, not just here in Racine, but all over the world. And so my hope is that the Lord works in us in that way, and perhaps even through Julio, not just today, but an ongoing relationship that we have with him. But also, the thing that I think that you'll sense today, the thing that you get from being around Julio, even just for a little bit, is that he doesn't just have a passion for this big global thing. He has a passion for every person to very personally, in their hearts, have a real experience of God's love. To have a real experience of the good news of the grace of the gospel. And so I think, I trust, I pray that even that will come out today as we hear from Julio as he preaches God's word. Julio, why don't you come on up? Please join me in welcoming Julio.
Thank you. Well, I did my best to try to look as good as Pastor Mike today. So, yeah, I know everybody says the same thing, but I'm really, really happy and excited to be here with you this morning, especially because of the weather. When I woke up and I looked at my phone and I saw how cold it was outside, I was really thinking, calling Pastor Mike and giving the worst nightmare of his life, Pastor, I'm not going to make it to church today. It's too cold. Coming from Peru, believe me, they would declare a national holiday. People will not get out of their houses. Your ears froze. Your tongue cannot move normally. So I'm really, really excited to be here. To be here today and with you. I mean, last year we had the first opportunity to meet some of the people from your church, and as they were coming to Lima on a quick vision trip and passing by to Ayacucho. And you know, when you receive people for the first time from a church, you never know really who's coming. So once in a while, God really surprised us with a group of great people, great believers, great families, and it was one of those great surprises. You know, we met, we spent only a couple of days together, 2-3 days, and they went to Ayacucho. And but when you meet people like that, it makes you wonder, in what kind of church they are producing this kind of people? You know, and I really wanted to come, and I'm excited to be here with you and share. And actually, before going into the sermon, I would like just to say about Pastor Mike's comment that I don't know nothing about baseball. I did not know nothing about baseball. Now I know that I'm a Brewer fan. So saying that, I would like to just start by reading something that I found when I visited my oldest daughter. She lives in Annapolis, and we're empty nesters now with my wife. We started very young. We have 3 daughters. Our oldest is 24. She lives in Annapolis. Our middle daughter is 20 now. She's going to Messiah College. And our youngest is about to graduate high school, and she's going to be choosing college pretty soon. So I would appreciate your prayers as she gets wisdom to make that decision. But when I visited my oldest daughter, and I just love to see how God now is teaching us so much through them. And as I was just sitting down in her room, I saw this quote that she had by her mirror, and I asked her yesterday to text it back to me. So I would like to read it to you because I think it's a really good introduction to the message that I would like to share with you this morning. It's called The Most Beautiful People. It says, "The most beautiful people are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep, loving concern. Beautiful people do not just happen." You know, probably if you are honest with yourself, you can relate to this. Probably you have experienced a lot of suffering in your life, a lot of sadness in your life. You know, I by any means, I was a perfect dad. And I even caused a lot of pain in my own children, and I know that. And we're in the process of reconciling a lot of that. But reading that from your daughter, that is understanding that even the hurts that she had at home were part of the process of becoming a beautiful person. I would probably add to this quote, not only beautiful people don't just happen. I would add, spiritual people don't just happen. Godly people don't just happen. We live in a culture that we want everything to be automatic, right? And we have this idea that Christianity is not different. I mean, that you believe a certain theological truth, you start changing your habits, and that automatically you should be living the life that Christ lived. But if you have been following Christ for a while, you realize that there's no such a thing. You have this idea of what you should be as a Christian, but then you see where you really are, and you see that it's a huge gap. Godly people don't just happen. I had the great privilege to meet throughout my life many people that have been beautiful people, spiritual people, godly people that left a great mark in my life. And I would like to share with you a little bit about a few of them that I met lately. For example, I visited this church in Knoxville, and we went to a prayer room that these people pray every Friday for missions. I sit into this group, and a beautiful older lady received me with a huge smile. And he said, "Julio, Olga, I never met this woman. How are your daughters, Camila, Miranda, and Natalia?" And I'm like, "And you are?" And she's like, "I'm Nancy." By the way, she doesn't want me to say how old she is, but she's probably not hearing this. She's 89 years old. And she said, "We have been praying for you for the last 4 years, every single Friday. And our church has been praying without missing one Friday for missions and church planting around the world for the last 42 years. Nancy stole my heart. I'm 47 and I'm already start planning how am I going to retire. Nancy, 89, leading a prayer meeting. And then at that night, just like what we're going to do tonight, we went to a dinner together with the church, hundreds of people. And as I'm passing with my plate, I'm serving my food. And then guess who was serving the chicken? Nancy. So Nancy not only prays, she serves, she's actively involved. And then we go to worship service, and they had a group like, I don't know, 40 people singing. And then I see all this beautiful music band and the group. And in the middle of that group, who do you think I saw singing? Nancy. I was like, "Nancy, you're like the Holy Spirit. You're everywhere." Wow. I met an older person, and his name is Dr. Kim. And Dr. Kim, as you can imagine, is from Korea, right? Korean Dr. Kim. And we're sitting on a table, and so he asked us, "What do we do in Peru?" And then I asked him, "So what do you do?" He says, "I'm a doctor, and my specialization is on treating cancer." Oh, I said, "That's great." I said, my dad was a plastic surgeon as well. He said, "Yeah, but you know what? What really, really gets me excited is not my job as a doctor during my working hours. It's what I do after." And I love how people tell you stories like this, so you ask, "And what do you do after?" Right? And he said, "Well, we open up a clinic with other doctors that is free for immigrants that don't have medical insurance to help them with their medical needs." So I'm like, "So you're a doctor. Being a doctor in the U.S. is like probably you have all your financial needs met. You work 8 or 10 hours a day, and now that you can go back to your home and enjoy, now you go and you work for people that you have never met, for immigrants with a group of doctors, for free?" He said, "Yes." These are spiritual, godly, inspirational people. And then I want to tell you one more story. I met an old man by the name of Dave. Dave was a banker, and he loves missions as well. He loves seeing, you know, the gospel spreading throughout the world. And one day, Dave was appointed the president of the bank. I didn't know this until he told me the story. And he said, you know what? I start making a lot more money than what I really need. I said, well, in Peru, that's not a problem. You never have enough. And he decided to give all the extra income that he had that he didn't need to live to see the gospel spread throughout the world. Now, when you see a godly person that reflects and displays the beauty of the gospel without words, in such a practical way, you recognize it. And I'm pretty sure that you have met people like that. You have met people that there's something in them that you can be able to see Christ's sacrificial, loving character in them. So that make me start asking myself, being a planter, being a pastor, a lot of our responsibility has to do with discipling and helping people to become more like Christ. But in reality, just looking at our own lives, we realize that we sometimes fell very short. And I started reading the book of Timothy, and when I got to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, I found a beautiful description of Paul understanding the importance of this process for the life of young Timothy. Remember, beautiful people don't just happen. And when I said beautiful people, remember, I'm not talking about the outside. I'm talking about spiritual people, godly people. Godly people don't just happen. And Paul knew that. And Paul told that to Timothy. You have all the talent. You're gifted. You're young. You have an amazing testimony. You have a brilliant future as a Christian leader. But Timothy, godly people don't just happen. They require a process that many times is going to be very, as Joe said, intentional and sacrificial and painful. Because beautiful people don't just happen. Now, I'm going to share my teaching in 3 points that would be easily remembered. I was trained in preaching by a Baptist pastor, and he always told me, try to keep with 3 points. And if they start with the same letter, better, so people will remember it. So I had my 3 D's today, all right? Above all, delight in God. But delight without discipline is nothing. So delight, discipline yourself for godliness, and third, display. Because when you delight in God and you discipline yourself for godliness, you will be able to display the beauty of the gospel through your life. And that's what we're going to be talking today. Now, let me go back to the first verse of chapter 4. I know that Pastor Mike started reading on verse 4, but let me go back a little bit. And Paul starts this chapter by expressing a deep concern that he has. He starts saying, in the later days, there will be many people that will abandon the faith. And this is what caught my attention when I read that. It says that many people will abandon the faith, but it doesn't say that they will abandon the church. It's very interesting, because when we think of somebody abandoning the faith, we mean that, well, they abandon God, they abandon the church, they abandon the spiritual discipline, they abandon everything. But Paul says in the later days, there will be people that will abandon the faith. And actually, he has very hard words for these people. He said, and that they will follow doctrines of demons. Now, these are really, really hard words. Now, in what ways were these people abandoning the faith? Well, they were abandoning the faith by reducing the relationship with God, the relationship with this amazing, loving Father and Savior, to just a group of practices, traditions, regulations, prohibitions. So they change the essence of this relationship that God wants to have with you, which is a deep, loving, real relationship, and they change that only to conform to have a series of traditions and practices. Now, I'm not going to go deep to discuss if the practices that these people were right or wrong. I mean, if you know a little bit of the Bible, you will understand, of course, they were wrong. They were limiting you know, the relationship with God, with, you know, that the fact that you should not get married, you should not eat certain foods, that you can gather in certain days or not. And they were obsessed with their capacity to live according to the standards that they set for themselves. They reduced the relationship with God to a tradition. And the problem when we do that is that we start finding way more delight in all the stuff that we do than instead of delighting really in the person of God. Now, we can sometimes look at these texts and just criticize and go like, how bad these people were. How can they do that? What a hypocrite. You know, if you look deep, deep inside, many times your own relationship with God, sometimes we tend to walk away from what really Christianity is about. And we start delighting in so many things instead of delighting in Christ. And the more faithful you are, the more that you start, without knowing, rejecting Jesus as your Savior, because your faith is not in Jesus anymore. Your faith is in your own capacity to live according to your own standards. Instead of worshiping God, you start worshiping your religion, your Christianity, your Baptist background. You know, if I tell you my own story, I always say that I became a missionary for the wrong reasons. I fall in love with the plan that God has to save the world. I'm a motocross racer. I love winning. I gain a lot of my identity out of performing. I was developed like that. I was wired like that. I was telling some of the group that we met on Friday that my parents divorced when I was 5. So, I mean, everything is part of the story, right? And 7 children were raised with my dad. Imagine that, 7 children, I was the youngest. I almost have to learn how to do tricks so my dad don't forget my name, all right? And I remember when I raced my first motocross race and I won, my dad put me in his shoulders. He was so proud of me. And right there, at 8 years old, I realized this is what I need to do to earn my own father's approval and attention. I need to be the best that I can be. And when I became a Christian, my own way of seeing my relationship with my father, now my heavenly father, didn't change. Now I need to be the best Christian that I can be so my father accepts me and loves me. And to be honest with you, I would never be able to do enough to feel that I deserved his love. I became a missionary. I became a church planter. I'm being totally honest with you. Many times I had a lot more delight in preaching sermons, in planting churches, than having delight in just being alone with him and enjoying the beauty of his presence. I'm an achiever. I need to do things that makes me feel that I'm worth it. When you look at the story of Mary and Martha in the Bible, right? I love that story. Mary and Martha, both of them love Jesus. Jesus comes to their house. Now, this is my Peruvian paraphrasis version of the story, all right? Jesus comes and visits them in the house, and Martha immediately running around, cooking the Peruvian food, sitting them in, you know, in the living room, all busy running around. Jesus sits down. She's busy running. And Mary, where's Mary? Totally at the feet of Jesus, contemplating, listening to him, enjoying his presence, while Martha was running around. Now, in the culture that we live, we have so many reasons to explain, you know, somebody had to do things, right? Somebody had to do it. Somebody has to be Martha. Well, this is my theory. Even if Martha would hire a maid to do all that work, she would find something else to do because she needed to do something because she was not comfortable being at the feet of Jesus. I know that because I am like Martha. If I don't have something to do, I will create something so I can be doing something instead of being at his feet. And I love when she comes and she complains to Jesus. He comes and says, well, Jesus, why don't you tell my sister to help me? Look at all the stuff that I'm doing while she's all just sitting there at your feet. And I love what Jesus says. Martha, 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 always busy, always. And this is a word that I think is so key in understanding this text, always distracted. I add this, distracted with good things. I mean, cooking is good, serving is good, doing all your church ministries is good. You're always distracted with good things. But you're missing the main thing. And the main thing is what Mary's doing, is learning to enjoy and contemplate the beauty of my presence. For someone like me, it's super hard to leave this reality. But I'm thankful that at 47, and many years after being a pastor and a missionary, God has convicted me that the essence of Christianity, the essence of the process of becoming that beautiful, godly people, starts when you learn to delight in Him more than the stuff that you can do even for Him. Delight in Him. Delight in Him. I was at this conference in New York with Tim Keller, and there were a group of city leaders from all over the world, and we're sitting there. Most of the group were younger, and Timothy Keller was resigning as a pastor, and they asked him, and they said, Pastor Tim, what advice would you give all these people that are here today about how to finish well? In the middle of a Christian world and Christian churches where not many people are finishing well their races, what would you advise? What would you advise to this man? And he said, three things. I'm just going to tell you one. If you want to hear the second and the third, we can talk later, all right? Number one, above all, prayer. But he said, wait, let me go back. When I say prayer, I don't mean pray in order to get things done. Prayer so you can get God's favor to get things happen. Pray so everything go well. No, no, no. He said praying as learning to delight in the presence of God, to enjoy being with Him in His presence. Because he said, if you don't get to learn to enjoy to be with Him, you will always find an excuse why you cannot do it. It's always too late, too early, you're too tired. There are so many things to do. And just like Martha, if you don't have nothing to do, you will create it. But you will always have an excuse why not to delight in Him. Psalm 37, 4 and 5 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And again, it's not, I'm going to start delighting in God so he can give me now the desires of my heart. No, that's not delighting in Him. That's using Him. He said, you delight in Him first, and He will give you what your heart really, really is looking for that you will never be able to find anywhere else. Delight in Him. You want to become a godly person. You want to become a beautiful person, according to God's standard. Everything starts with delighting in Him. With delighting in Him. Now, I love that chapter 4 doesn't finish there, you know. I love that how Paul moves from those first 7 verses and goes into verse 8, because delight is the core, is the essence of the real Christian life. If you take the light out, everything is just religion. Everything becomes just a burden. Everything becomes just a duty. I have to do better. Shame on myself. Try harder. And it's not something that you enjoy unless you are delighting in God. But I love how he moves into verse 8. Verse 8, he says, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. Remember that I told you, Timothy was Paul's greatest prospect. Timothy had the calling of God. Timothy was honest. Timothy loved God. Timothy have gifts. Timothy was brilliant. Timothy has got a great testimony for his age. Timothy was the perfect candidate. But Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you have everything to become such a beautiful, godly leader. But now you're going to have to work for it. You delight in God first. That's the main thing. But delight should lead you to discipline now. And this is the part that really, really hit my heart when I was reading that, because many times I also have neglected this part. I have this idea that Christianity was going to be something like a little automatic, right? You believe right, you go to church, the result would be that you will be more like Christ. Well, after several years, you realize that that just doesn't happen. What Paul tells to Timothy, and I love that he started using this language that comes from the world of sports, right? I mean, I don't know how many of you love sports, but for my life, I have been a professional motocross racer, and you had to train really hard. When you don't train really hard, you put your life at risk. You race, you crash, you fall, you break bones. By the way, I almost broke every single bone of my body racing motocross. And I had to train for hours in gyms. And you know what? When Paul tells Timothy, he says, train yourself for godliness. That word train is the same word that exercise. And it comes from the Greek word that it means gymnasium. The word in Greek is gymnasio, where the word gymnasium comes. So basically, he's saying, you know, Timothy, above all, delight in God. But now you need to add to that delight, you need to sign up in the spiritual gym of godliness. Now, when you hear the word gym, what comes to your mind? What do you think when you hear the word gym? Workout? What else? Exercise? Sweat? What else? I saw in many gyms is no pain, no gain. Right? Reach your goals. Run harder. It involves money because you pay, you know, to sign up in a membership of a gym and they're not cheap. This is what surprised me. Our culture, we're so devoted, right, to exercise. And we yesterday we went, by the way, I had the best tacos of my life yesterday. And I think it was near the prison, right, in downtown. And you know, I heard a little bit of the story, you know, of your city and how a lot of the people suffer because of the loss of jobs and a lot of that sector seems so depressed. But I was very surprised as there were a lot of factories closed, a lot of business out, but there was one that was working with a lot of people. It was a gym. For some reason, people are just obsessed with working out, right? Now, I used to go to a gym in Lima called Orange Theory. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but I mean, it's very, very, very effective. And you go for an hour and you need to make an appointment in advance, all right? So you need to plan ahead. You're like, okay, on Tuesday, I'm gonna go at 6 a.m. On Wednesday, I'm gonna go at 7 p.m. And if you don't show up, you need to pay $20. And then you get in there, you make all the effort, you make it there, you start running, and then somebody comes and starts screaming at you not to stop. And if you stop, she gets meaner with you. And you're totally okay. Okay. I'm sorry. Because when you go to the gym, you expect that. You're paying, you're doing a sacrifice. You're putting hours into it because you want to see results. But for some reason, I don't know how we came to this idea that become like Christ will not take that effort. No, you just need to believe this, pray this prayer, come to church, that's it. Well, it doesn't. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, you will never become the potential of what God created you to be. And this is not about finding a way to gain favor with God. This is just to take all the potential of the grace of God in your life, but you're going to have to work hard, just like going to the gym. You know that how long it takes to become a professional athlete or how long it takes to be, really good at any discipline? People say it takes 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. You really want to be a good piano player? 10,000 hours. You want to be a good soccer player? 10,000 hours. You want to hit the ball like that guy? That guy was amazing yesterday. The guy that came at the end? Hader. Oh, he was good. Probably he has more than 10,000 hours in the game. My dear brothers and sisters, to be like Christ, you have delighted in God, that's awesome. But if you don't add discipline to it, the discipline to set aside the time to be with him, sometimes to learn not to ask for anything, just to say, God, I just want to contemplate the beauty of who you are. I'm here because of you. It's not about me. Would you let me see how you really are? If you don't find the importance of being disciplined to be in the scripture, to memorize, to gather with the brothers and sisters, to give sacrificially, to spend time in silence, to turn off your TVs, to turn off your cell phones, to turn off Netflix, just to be with him, you will never be able to see the beauty and the display of the gospel that God wants to bring to your life. Now remember one thing. Delight without discipline is just good intentions. If you delight, I mean, when I start experiencing the grace of the gospel, the beauty of, you know, I'm accepted not for anything that I do, even when I perform super poorly, God still loves me. There's nothing bad that I can do that will make God love me less. There's nothing good that I can do that God will make him love me more. But if you only delight in that and you don't discipline, everything that you're going to have is going to be good intentions. But if you discipline without delighting in God, everything you're going to have is religiosity, plain, empty religiosity. And a lot of people have very disciplined life, but they're not delighting in God. You're not delighting in God. And there was Anthony Sertilanges wrote a quote in a book written in 1934, and I want to read it to you. It says, "Retirement is a laboratory of the spirit. Interior solitude and silence are its two wings. All great work are prepared on the desert, including the redemption of the world. The precursors, the followers, the master himself, all obeyed or have to obey one and the same law. Prophets, apostles, preachers, martyrs, pioneers of knowledge, inspired artists of every art, ordinary men, and the man God, all pay tribute to loneliness, to the life of silence, to the night." Jesus himself was a disciplined man. The apostles were disciplined men. They all understood that to be able to display the beauty of the gospel in their lives, they would have to work out hard in spiritual disciplines. Now, I love how the text ends as you move into verse 12 and verse 15. It says, "Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and purity." I love that word, be an example. An example is something that is visible for others. Sometimes we live in this world and we think that our faith is private. Yes, you cultivate it privately, but it should be evident to the ones that are watching your life. To be an example. And in verse 15, it says, "Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all." Paul expected that the gospel would be something that the people could see in a very clear and practical way. He said that people will see your progress. Now, I love that there is nothing that by chance in the way the Bible is written, right? That's why I love this process. Above all, delight in God. That's where everything starts. But then you need to add to that delight discipline. Because if you're not disciplined, you will never be able to see this third point, display the beauty of the gospel in your life. We live in a world that is obsessed with displaying, you know. And when you read a story in the Bible, the first thing that you want to do is like, I want to do exactly what he's doing. I want to imitate his generosity. I want to imitate his compassion. But none of this can be imitated. It has to flow out of your heart. And the only way it flows out and display out with power is when you are, above all, delighting in God. When you delight and when you discipline yourself, the result of that combination is that you're going to display the beautiful life that Jesus wants to give you. Now, I love like when Scripture says that that we should adorn the gospel with our lives. You know, I've been talking a lot with pastors about how do we grow as a church, how to bring more people in. Well, many times programs are not the best way. They're not bad, but they're not the best way. You know what's the best way? Is that you live a life where you are delighting in him, you're disciplined in trying to be like Christ, and then you display the beauty of it. You adorn the gospel. People see you and they see something like the life of Nancy, like the life of Dr. Kim, that the life of David that I was mentioning in the beginning. If you display without delighting, if you try to display and portray a godly living without having these elements in place, believe me, it's going to be totally powerless. Powerless. And just let me finish by saying that our greatest example, definitely, of delight, discipline, and display is Jesus Christ himself. You know, I mean, I love how the way you see Jesus just delighting in his relationship with the Father. When the multitudes were coming, he would go to be alone with his Father, to enjoy the fellowship with him. That was the most important thing for him, was to delight in his Father. And then, of course, he's an example of discipline. He fasted. He many times walked away from the multitudes. He practiced solitude. He memorized scripture when he was growing up. He was a disciplined man. But at the end, when you see him in the cross, that combination of delight and display led to the greatest sacrifice that was ever done. He laid out his life for you and for me. And he went to that cross out of love for his Father, out of love for you. The essence of Christianity, my friends, is to fall in love with God. It's not joining a church, membership, which is good. It's not having all the good traditions of your Christian life, which is good. But if when you are alone, your greatest love is not him, we might be missing the whole point of Christian living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the humble opportunity that you give me to come and share from your word this invitation that you're asking every person here to delight in you above anything else. And Lord, you have promised that when we delight in you, you will give us the desires of our heart. You will fulfill our greatest needs. Lord, teach us, help us to delight in you. Lord, for those that maybe has been so busy, even doing ministry, leading church, leading groups, leading so many good things in the church, but they have neglected to make you their greatest love, I pray that this could be a good invitation for them to return. And for those that probably has been delighting in the grace, but has not been living a disciplined, sacrificial life to seek you and to become like you, I pray that today they will commit to be able to pay the price of training, of working, of sacrificing. Thank you again, Father, for your invitation. And my prayer for this church is that as they delight and they discipline, they will be able to display the beauty of the gospel to the city that is watching. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.